turn over to Mark. We'll begin in Mark chapter 6. One of the most, to me, interesting, almost phenomena in the body of Christ is this whole issue of Christians, the devil, and authority. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was raised in church, we knew there was a devil. We believed in that. And we also knew that there was a hell and there was a heaven, a God, a Jesus, and all this other. But when it came to things like dealing with the devil, we just never touched on that. We'd read about it in the Bible, but when it came to us, we really didn't hear too much about that at all. It was almost like a non-issue, like nobody wanted to talk about it. And over the years, I've come in contact with Christians, believe it or not, that are actually, based on what they say, actually afraid of the devil. Afraid of him. Now, if you're going to be afraid of the devil, you're probably going to be afraid of all his little demons too, aren't you? Well, I've met Christians that actually talk like that. That there's almost a fear of Satan, a fear of devils. Now, I don't want to imply that we shouldn't be conscious of what they can or cannot do. Paul talked about not being ignorant of his wiles. The Bible talks about that he seeks whom he may devour, indicating that he could devour whom he may, meaning it's possible. But it doesn't mean he just can, arbitrarily, whom he may. And so it doesn't mean that we just take a flippant attitude, but at the same time, the Bible says that God's not given us a spirit of fear. Now, if he's not given us a spirit of fear, but yet Christians are afraid of Satan and devils, then that would seem to me to mean that those particular Christians are operating with something other than what God has given us. If he hasn't given us a spirit of fear, then we should not be afraid. Amen? Well, I have met people that aren't just Christians, but in positions of ministry, who indicate fear as far as Satan is concerned, an apprehension when it comes to encounters with the devil. I know I was talking to one particular individual, a minister, and somehow the topic of, you know, casting out devils came up, whatever, and he was sharing how that he had heard a story of someone who had done that once and how that he hopes he never encounters anything like that. Well, I can understand. I mean, there are some pretty wild stories out there of things that have happened. But the thing about it is, if I live my life hoping I never encounter anything like that, am I not living my life beneath my potential calling? Well, again, a statement like that is birthed out of a fear, a type of fear, a degree of fear when it comes to Satan and devils and all this. And I know of Christians that it's almost like they don't want to talk about the devil. Now, you know, we don't give him glory, okay? But Paul talked about him. Jesus talked about him. So I don't see anything wrong with talking about the guy. I know that... remember the song, Give God the Glory, and there's a verse in there, Satan, the blood of Jesus is against you, Satan, the blood of Jesus is against you. Well, there's some people don't like that song, that verse. They say, God never instructed us to sing to the devil. Well, I kind of understand that perspective a little bit. You know, that's okay. If you don't want to sing that verse, we'll change it. We'll put a new verse in there. That's okay. But I like the song, give God the glory and he will give you the victory. Hallelujah. Well, one thing's for sure. When it comes to me as a believer and Satan and devils and this issue of authority, I should be able to look right here in this book and find out what God has said. Therefore, if I can look in this book and find out what God has said, once I have discovered what God has said about that whole issue, then that's the choice of lifestyle I should make, is it not? Now, here in Mark, let's take a look at some things. We're going to be reading a lot of scripture here this morning. In Mark chapter 6, take a look at verse 7. It says, and he, Jesus, called unto him the 12, meaning the apostles, and began to send them forth two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse. And he gives them additional instructions, but look down in verse 12. And they went out and preached that men should repent, and they cast out many devils, and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed. Now look over in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, we're going to read the same story, just reworded a little bit. In Luke chapter 9, verse 1, and he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now jump down in verse 6, and they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. All right, now we've seen this same story in two different places. He calls the 12 together. He says, now fellas, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out, let people know that the kingdom of God has arrived. And I also want you to minister healing, and I want you to cast out devils. Go forth in my name and do these things. And they said, yes, sir, Jesus. And they went out and they did those things. Isn't it interesting to know that Judas was among those? Judas was among those. Now let's jump ahead a little bit. Look in chapter 10 of Luke. Look in verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, or he appointed another 70. And sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Jump down to verse 9. And he's telling them to heal the sick that are therein and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. All right, the 70 go out and they do these different things that Jesus told them to do. Look in verse 17. It says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, we have two situations here. In one, he sends out the 12. The Bible says that they went out, cast out devils. In another situation, he sends out 70 others. So there are a total now that we can see here in Scripture of 82 people who have been sent out. Now, with the 70, All we can find is a record that he told them to go out and heal. Look in verse 9. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But what's interesting is when the 70 come back, they say, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us in thy name. Now, he never told them, when you read through this passage in Luke chapter 10, he didn't tell them, go out and cast out devils. He said, heal and preach about the kingdom. Then they come back, and it's almost like they're excited. And they said, Lord, we went and did everything you told us to do. Not only that, but even the devils are subject unto us in your name. Now, here's a very simple question. When this took place, first the 12 and then the 70, had Jesus already been crucified? No. Well, if he hadn't been crucified, then obviously he hadn't raised from the dead, then had he? Well, if he hadn't been crucified and hadn't raised from the dead, then the born again experience wasn't available yet, now was it? So what that means is those 12 and those 70 weren't born again. And what did they do? They went out and cast out devils, did they not? They cast out devils. And they weren't even born again. Let that one sink in a little bit. And the 70, not having a commission to cast out devils, discovered in the process of preaching about the kingdom and of healing that there was a connection somewhere between the healing aspect and the devils. They found out there was something going on because they come back and they said, even the devils are subject unto us in your name. I can't read, even if I try to read between the lines, I don't pick up that the 12 or the 70 had any fear in doing this. Now, maybe you see it differently than what I do, but when I read through that, I don't see that there was any hesitation. I don't see that there was any consternation. I don't see that there was any fear about doing this. And if there was, it's not recorded in Scripture. I just don't see it. But now let's look at something else. Take a look over in Matthew. Matthew chapter 8. Now we've seen what the 12 did and we've seen what the 70 did. Now let's take a look at what Jesus did. And we're only going to look in the book of Matthew. You can go through the other three Gospels, Mark, Luke, and John, for similar stories and circumstances. But we're only going to look in the book of Matthew right at this time. First off, in Matthew chapter 8, take a look at verse 14. Oops, I'm in Mark. Let me catch up with you in Matthew. I'm looking down here and I'm thinking, this doesn't make sense at all. Yeah, our pastor, he's always prepared. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 8. You guys are going to have it memorized by the time I get there. Take a look at verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. And when even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now turn in the same chapter, verse 28. And when he was come to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go into the herd of swine. Now stop right there and look at verse 31. If thou cast us out. Was it an option? But here's what's interesting. They recognized he could do it. If you cast us out, I mean, we'd rather you didn't. But if you choose to, if you choose to cast us out, notice they didn't say, we ain't going nowhere, especially not into a bunch of pigs. They said, if you cast us out, can we go into the pigs? They knew he could do it. There was no question in their mind. They knew he could do it. Not only that, they talk about torment. Have you come to torment us before the time? It's almost like these devils seem to know more than most people in the body of Christ. Think about it. If you cast us out, can we go to the pigs? Verse 32, and he said unto them, go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything that was befallen of the possessed of the devils. They got cast out. Hallelujah. Now look over in chapter 9. Take a look at verse 32. Chapter 9, verse 32. As they went out, behold, they brought to him, Jesus, a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. What's that tell you about what's been going on in the churches? All right, now turn over to chapter 12. In chapter 12, take a look at verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Now stop right there for a moment. Look back up in 22. It says that a man was brought to Jesus. He had a devil. He was blind and dumb, meaning he couldn't speak. Jesus healed the man, and he could see and he could speak. Now, it doesn't say in verse 22 that Jesus cast out a devil, but we know he cast out a devil because of the response in verse 22 by the Pharisees. They said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. So the people knew that a devil had been cast out of this man. Okay? Now look over in chapter 17. In chapter 17, turn over to verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Now that word rebuked is a Greek word epitomeo, and it means to exercise authority upon. To exercise authority upon. Now, how did he do that? Well, he spoke to it. That's part of to exercise authority upon by virtue of what you speak. Now, this is important. To exercise authority upon. Let's take a sidestep just for a moment. As you go through the scriptures and you read what Jesus did, and you'll see this as we go into other places as well, nowhere do you find that they tried to exercise authority upon people, but upon the devils. You say, well, why is that important? Because you've got these goofballs in the body of Christ that run around rebuking each other.
I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Well, I rebuke you. Well, I double rebuke you. Well, I double dog rebuke you.
Excuse me, you can't do that. God has a word for that. It's called witchcraft. Because not even, now listen to this, not even God Himself will override your will. Now let that one sink in. How do you know He won't? If He were going to override anybody's will, He would have done it in the Garden of Eden. He does not override your will. You have freedom of choice. And you can choose all kinds of stuff. God never gave you authority over people. But He did give you authority over devils. And not only that, but you have authority over angels too. The Bible tells us they're ministering spirits sent forth to minister for us. But you do not have authority over people. And the reason this is so important to remember is because there are people who will be influenced, Christians, who will be influenced by devils to try and exercise authority over other Christians just to get their way. Sometimes it's referred to as a Jezebel spirit. And you will find that in churches. Sometimes it can be very subtle. A very quiet kind of manipulation. People just trying to get their way. And what it really is, it's the exact same kind of a thing that the devil himself did. He rebelled against the authority of God. People in the body of Christ who try to manipulate other Christians, all they're trying to do is usurp authority over people. And in the framework of a church, they're just trying to usurp authority over the pastor. In the framework of an evangelistic ministry, they're trying to usurp authority over the evangelist. So God's never given us the ability nor the authority to exercise dominion over people. But when it comes to devils, it's a whole different story whatsoever. Now, we've looked at the 12, what they did. We've looked at the 70, what they did. We've looked at Jesus and what He did. Now, let's look over in the book of Acts. And we'll take a look at a few examples here. Start in Acts chapter 5. Take a look at verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Well, we know that this healed every one also includes the casting out of devils based upon what we've seen according to the operation of Jesus. He healed, and the people knew that a devil had been cast out. So there's a connection here again between sickness and devils. Now let's go over and take a look in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, look at verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. Now turn over to Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, look at verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. All right, so here's what we've seen so far. We've seen the 12 and what they did. Cast out devils. We've seen the 70 and what they did. Cast out devils. Those folks weren't even born again. We've seen Jesus. One chapter, or one book rather, Matthew, went through, saw how he cast out devils. We've gone through the book of Acts, and we've seen how the apostles cast out devils. All right, now, so far, have we found, based on what we've seen, and you're free to go back and examine Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the book of Acts yourself, but based upon what we've seen so far, did anybody have a problem with this? Was it like a foreign concept for them to do this? I mean, do we see in there where this girl had this spirit? And Paul, he didn't turn around and say, "Guys, what are we going to do? I mean, this girl just won't shut up. She won't leave us alone. What are we going to do? We better fast and pray and get direction from God. Find out how we should handle this. Because, you know, we don't want to be out of order." Paul simply turned around and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, come out!" And the thing came out of her. Now I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 4. Oh, I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 4. I said Luke, I meant Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, start in verse 1. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone.' Jesus said unto him, 'It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.' Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, 'All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said unto him, 'Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.' Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Now, based on what we see right here, did the devil have any authority over Jesus? He says, "Jesus, I want you to jump." Jesus said, "No." Well, if the devil was so worked up over Jesus jumping, why didn't he just push him? I'm serious. Why didn't he just push him? If he wanted to prove a point or something, why didn't he just do that? Well, there's a lot more involved in that. But do you see what I'm saying? If he wanted him to worship him, why didn't he just kick Jesus' legs out from underneath him and make him fall down to his knees? If he was so worked up over Jesus eating some bread, why don't he just, you know, get a bunch of demons and hold Jesus down and jerk his jaw open and you know, shove a little Wonder Bread down in there? Whole wheat, maybe. I don't know. Why didn't he do that? Because he couldn't. And again, there was more involved here than just that issue, but he couldn't. He did not have that authority to do it. Now turn back over to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, 'Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' The woman said unto the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. All right, now let me ask you a question. Did the devil have authority over Adam and Eve? What was his goal? To get them to eat, was it not? If that's what he wanted, why didn't he make them do it? Let me ask you another question. Do you think if he could have made them eat, would he have made them eat? If that was his goal, you better believe. If he could have, he would have. But he couldn't, so he didn't. He did not have the authority to make them eat. The only thing he could do was to try and convince them they wanted to eat. And he did. And they ate. But he didn't have the authority to just make them eat. He couldn't just arbitrarily do that. It was impossible. Now I want you to turn back over to Mark chapter 16. I want you to put a finger here in Mark chapter 16, and I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 10. Now, first we'll look in Mark chapter 16, and then we'll look over in Luke chapter 10. In Mark chapter 16, take a look at verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. What's the very first thing he mentions? In my name they shall what? Cast out devils. In my name, they shall cast out devils. Now look over in Luke chapter 10. Look at verse 19. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over part all, over all the power of the enemy. Now, he's told us over there in Mark chapter 16, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. In Luke chapter 10, he tells us, I, Jesus, give you power over all. I give you authority over all. I give you dominion over all the power of the enemy. All of it. Nothing's been left out. Jesus could not give to us that which he did not have. See, we don't have a problem imagining Jesus having all kinds of power and dominion and authority over the devil. But then Jesus turns right around and he says, behold, I give you this power, this dominion, this authority over all the power of the devil, over all the power of the enemy. I, Jesus, give this to you. And these signs are going to take place in the lives of those who believe. He says, in my name, they shall. There's no question in Jesus' mind whatsoever. He says, they shall cast out devils. You're going to cast them out. Now, here's where we make our big mistake. It's when we have as our concept, as our image of casting out devils, some kind of creepy Halloween movie where people are slobbering and drooling. Women talking with deep bass voices and their heads spinning on their shoulders. spitting out pea soup and all this. That is what we tend to think of when we use the term cast out devils, is it not? And you start talking about casting out devils, and people think you're talking about walking through downtown at 2 o'clock in the morning, looking for somebody who's wiggling around, you know, in a gutter someplace. What happened with the 70? Jesus said, go heal. He never said in that passage, cast out devils. He said, go heal. They come back, and surprise, surprise, Jesus, we went out to do what you told us to do, and we discovered that even the devils are subject unto us in your name. They didn't go looking for devils. You don't have to go looking. Listen to me. You don't have to go looking for devils to find the effect of their work. If you mistakenly believe that casting out devils means you go looking for Charles Manson types, you're wrong. Drastically wrong. Look here in Luke again. Jesus said, behold, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, over all the power of the enemy, over all the power of the enemy. If you go through Scripture, and I challenge you, do this if you want. But I have yet to find anywhere that God has revoked that commission. Where did Jesus get his authority and power? Well, we find out, if you read through the Gospels, you'll find out he attributes that to the Father. God the Father gave Jesus the Son the authority, if you will, to go do this. Jesus the Son turns around and gives it to us. Now, if Jesus the Son got it from God the Father, that means God the Father has passed His power, His dominion, His authority through Jesus the Son to us. And since Scripture never records that God the Father has ever revoked this honor, this privilege, this right, and this authority, it means, get this, we're here on planet Earth right now, sitting in this room with the power and the authority of God Himself over the devil.
Amen. Amen.
God, creator of the universe, has passed on to every single one of us power and authority over devils. Every single one of us. There's no exception. The moment that you get born again, because you're a child of God, you're in a position to exercise authority and dominion over the devil. I remember one time I was thinking about this, and I'm reading through all of this. And if I remember correctly, I was reading over there that passage about the 70. And the Lord asked me a question. He said, do you think I gave them, the 12 and the 70, more than I've given you? I thought, well, no. But here's the thing. Most people in the body of Christ, they don't seem to live and act the way the 12 and the 70 did, and they weren't even born again. He says, I've given you power and authority over the power of the enemy. I was talking to somebody, you know, over the years of, when you get into ministry, when you're pastoring all this, you run into some really different stuff. And I was talking to one person about this one time, and you know, they thought I was nuts. They really thought I was so far out in left field, it was pathetic. I don't have the authority over the devil. Well, what's the Bible say? What do you mean you don't? Aren't you born again? Oh, I'm born again, yeah. I don't have the authority over the devil. I ain't going to try and do stuff like that and make him mad. Excuse me. He already hates you. You're concerned about making him mad? He knows he's on his way to the lake of fire for all eternity. And you're concerned about upsetting his day? If you want to know, here's one way to find out. Just one way to find out how hoodwinked you are by Satan. What do you believe about your power and authority over devils? Do you believe that you have more power and authority than Satan himself? Do you believe this? If you don't, you just identified a very clever area of deception that Satan's been able to work in your life. And he does it so quietly through religion so that you won't do what the 12, what the 70, what Jesus, and what those in the book of Acts did. I want to show you something. Turn over to Luke chapter 11. Now, I'm not going to go into this in great detail. I'm just going to point it out to you to give you an idea and to exemplify what I just shared with you about finding out how one way to find out how deceived you are by the devil. In Luke chapter 11, look at verse 14. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. I love that passage. I just, you know, he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. What else could they be, right? And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. The dumb spake, and the people... Sounds like a lot of congregations, doesn't it? The dumb spake... Anyway... But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of devils. And others, tempting, sought of him a sign from heaven. Excuse me, he just cast out a devil and you're seeking for a sign from heaven. Oh. And others, verse 17, but he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against itself, against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? But ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I cast by Beelzebub, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, that they may enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. All right, now, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail here of verses 25 or 24, 25, and 26, where it talks about the devil being cast out, goes out, finds seven more, comes back and says, I'll make things worse than what they were. Here's what happened one time. I was talking with somebody, and they were describing to me, this person's a Christian, they were describing to me a person they knew and the things that this person was doing and so on and so forth. And they said, you know, I know they've got a devil. I know they're possessed. And by the time they were finished describing to me what all was going on, it sure sounded like it to me. And I said, well, you know, cast it out. And they said, well, you know, I thought about that. But you know, the Bible says, and when the devil gets cast out, he'll go and find seven more, more wicked than himself. And that they're all going to come back and repossess this person. And that the end result's going to be worse than what it was in the first place. So if I don't cast this one devil out, they're going to be better off. So the answer is to leave them demon possessed. That's the solution. Glory to God. I mean, God forbid that seven more wicked than the first would come back. I mean, hey now, we'd be up against eight, not just one. How many thousand were there that got cast out by Jesus? We are legion, for we are many. Jesus didn't seem to have a struggle with that. And besides, wait, didn't he say, I give you power, authority, dominion over all? Over all? That means if I've got power, dominion, and authority over all the power of the enemy, that would include one or eight, would it not? Do you see how goofy this is?
Yeah, the solution, just leave them demon-possessed with one devil and everything's going to be okay.
We laugh at this stuff, but there are people out there that believe these things. That's how subtle the devil has been getting Christians. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? You know, here you are, a policeman. You walk into a store and a robbery is going on. Somebody says, do something. Oh, I wouldn't want to. You got a gun. Do something. Oh, I wouldn't want to get him upset. You got the badge. You got the gun. You've got the bullets. You got the tear gas. You got the billy club. I mean, man, you are weaponed for this. Do something. I wouldn't want to make them upset. They might have some friends outside. Then call for reinforcements. Oh, I just, that's stupid. But that's exactly the way it is in the body of Christ. Jesus Christ has passed on to us authority, dominion, and power over all the power of the enemy. And he said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out devils. Now, it says, if you look in this 11th chapter, look back over again in verse 14. It says he was casting out a devil and it was dumb, meaning it couldn't speak. All right, now what have we seen in Scripture so far? We've seen things to this point. How that people, remember the one man, his son, he said, my son's a lunatic. And he's got this devil and he'll flop down and sometimes it tries to throw him in the fire and all this other. And then at other places we saw where sickness was involved. And when devils were cast out, healing took place. Now, that doesn't mean that every time you're facing a sickness or every time your body's attacked with a sickness, it doesn't mean that you've got a devil on the inside of you, okay? Please, don't. Let's not really get out in left field here. But then we also saw over in the book of Acts, there was a young girl involved in the occult. And she had a devil in her. Now, at this point, we have seen three things. Sickness. We'll call it mental illness. Just describe it with that term. And occult behavior. All right, now we've seen those three things demonstrated in Scripture. And if we did a lot more study, we'd find out that Scripture seems to indicate other things involved as well, such as deviant sexual behavior and so forth. All right. Now, let me ask you something. Turn over to John 10:10. Considering all of that, and considering this, John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. To steal, to kill, and to destroy. We see three more descriptions of demonic activity. Okay? Based upon that, is it not possible that there could be demonic activity going on around us, but we have not identified it nor taken a stand against it? Is that not possible? Let's think about some things. How many of us have ever, when our bodies were attacked with a sickness, how many of us have ever addressed it as though it were an entity? Now, again, please, I'm not saying that every sickness and disease is demon possession. And can a Christian have a demon? Absolutely. Because your body, remember, you're tripart, triune being, spirit, soul, and body. And it's possible for your body to be afflicted with a spirit. That's possible, yes. But not every time that you're sick is it a demon crawling around inside your body. Okay, so let's not get crazy on this. But how many times do you address it as though it's an affliction, an entity afflicting or attacking you, taking up residence, if you will, to destroy your body? Now, see, it's like a light went off a number of years ago for me on this. When you read that story about Jesus, Peter, and his mother-in-law, and the way that he ministered to that woman about that sickness, he rebuked the fever and it left her. You look at all the way that that's recorded in the other accounts of it. I think two or three different places it's referred to. It gives the impression that there was an entity involved in this. It wasn't just that she had an illness, a virus. I mean, it was like there was an entity involved in this. He rebuked it left. How many times have we taken a stand in our own lives when it comes to something like that? Do you understand? For us as Christians, it is abnormal for sickness to be a part of our bodies. Now, we can do dumb things like have terrible diets and mess our bodies up. We can smoke and drink and mess our bodies up. So there's a lot of things we can do to mess up our bodies. But it's not the norm for a person in the body of Christ to constantly face illness. It's not the norm for a person in the body of Christ to have afflictions set up in their body. This is not the norm, see? But we've been trained to accept it as being the norm. We've been trained just to say, well, that's just a part of living. According to Jesus, that's not a part of living. The Bible talks about people that were sick were brought to him. I mean, he didn't even deal with anything of his own body. He exercised, we don't see any record that Jesus was ever sick, but he takes authority and dominion over these things that were afflicting the bodies of people that weren't even born again. And they all get healed. Same thing with Peter. They line people up, put them along the street, hoping that just his shadow will pass upon them and people get healed. Sickness and disease is not the norm in the kingdom of God. When sickness and disease attacks a Christian, we have a choice. We either deal with it as a child of God or we don't. And I can't tell you how many times. See, I don't make it a practice to talk about me. I don't make it a practice to stand up and talk about all the things that my body has gone through. But I will tell you this, times when I have felt, hey, let's face it, probably every one of us in here has had the flu enough times in our life to where we can tell when we get that little twingy little kind of feeling. I mean, there's something going on. We know what it reminds us of. Why put up with it? I'm to the point now when things like that, if I ever feel anything like that, I take a stand against that thing. Meaning, the first thing I don't do is cry out, oh Jesus, please heal me. The first thing I do is turn around and say, no, you aren't. You're not going to attack my body. I take a stand against you. And there are sometimes it just seems like that what this thing is, it is an afflicting spirit. There's something, there's an entity that's attacked, trying to attack my body. And I don't want to put up with it. Well, by the same token, think about it like this. Is it normal for Christians to want to go get drunk, do drugs, run around on their spouses? Is that normal? There are people listening to this by tape. They're not sure what you believe. Is that normal?
No.
Thank you. It's not normal. That means there's something going on. We pass it off. Now, granted, we all have the ability to make decisions and so on. We're going to deal with that later. But do you understand? We have identified stealing, killing, destroying, mental illness, sickness and disease. We've identified things in Scripture that are a direct result of demonic activity. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If Christians get divorced, demonic activity is involved. Mark it down. That doesn't mean that the wife or the husband are demon-possessed, and you might think they are. What I'm saying is there's demonic activity involved. Demonic activity. And we try to send people to counseling, all this. Listen, the greatest counseling in the world is in the name of Jesus. Get out! That's the best way to counsel these things. We counsel the people instead of addressing the attack. And Jesus Christ Himself said, I've given you all. I've left nothing out. I've demonstrated how to do this, and now I'm passing it on to you, and these signs shall follow them that believe. But we've been so trained by a lack of demonstration of a power, a lack of demonstration of authority, fear, and all these other kinds of things in the body of Christ. Those things have trained us to accept the works of the enemy. And we sit back and we don't take authority. That doesn't mean you go around casting demons out of everything you see. Norval Hayes is used mightily of God in this area of deliverance. Somebody once said to him, Brother Norval, you see a demon behind every bush. Norval said, I do not. I see two demons behind every bush. Well, Brother Martin, you know there have been times where I've tried to take a stand against the devil. I've said, in the name of Jesus. And I got to tell you, Pastor, sometimes it just doesn't seem like it works. Sometimes it seems like it's just not happening. Well, tonight, I'm going to identify for you, through Scripture, three specific reasons why it is that we as believers do not work to take authority over the enemy, and why sometimes it seems like we fail when we try to. But you better believe it right now. You better mark it down. God's word is more true than anything I'll ever tell you. Because whatever I tell you, if it comes from God's word, it's already an eternal established truth. Whether I tell you or not, it's already truth. I can only repeat truth that's been given to me. See, same thing for each one of us. We're not going to change this book, folks. Jesus said, I've given this to you, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they're going to cast out. And it's not just a matter of going to somebody who's got dribble running down their face and say, come out in the name of Jesus. It's also a matter of dealing with things in your home, dealing with things that might try to attack your body in the way of sickness. It's dealing with things on your job. It's dealing with things in your finances. Satan isn't restricted to just turning people into crazed killers. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And if he can work any of his little demons, any of his little devils, to mess up things in your life in any way, shape, or form, trust me, he will do it. But it doesn't change the fact that God has said he's passed on the authority, the power, and the dominion over all the power of the enemy to us. We have God dominion power over the devil. Amen. Praise God. I am looking forward to hearing what he's going to say tonight. Everybody stand.